really asking God to confirm it, and He confirmed it today. So I've got no... It seems a bit weird for me because I'm normally not preaching on something like this, but I really believe this is something that the Holy Spirit wants me to share on. Mark Elwood came and ministered here 2 weeks running now, and I said to him and Bridgie, I said, you know, Mark, when you guys left, you know, like we're talking about Mozambique, you know that he was one of the guys that was going in before. I took Clyde on his first trip. Kia took me on my first trip, and then Kia was going with Mark, you know, into Mozambique for years. But it seems like, you know, like listening to all the feedback of all the Mozambican trips and everything that's been going on, I said to Mark, I said, you know, when you went, there were all the roles and responsibilities that you left, people filled them. They filled the responsibilities and the roles as you left. But you definitely leave a hole when you go. And over the last couple of weeks, it's been so amazing to see some people coming back. And I don't know if people actually realize that when you're not here, you know that there's a little hole that you leave. You know, you might think of yourself as kind of saying like, well, you know, what a bigger impact am I making here at Highway? And, you know, when the elders call you, your cell leader calls and say, oh, we really missed you. We're not actually checking up on you. You really left a hole to the point of where guys are saying, man, I really missed you. There's people that they come in and out of church, and for them it meets their needs. But I don't know if you actually know how much we need you. Not to be a seat warmer or to be anything else than just be you. And to see your smiley face when you're walking around and your encouraging words, even if it's just, hey, how are you doing? That is really, we leave big holes when we're not around. And I wonder if people that come in and out of church know how much they're loved in that community. I don't know if you actually know how much you're loved here. You might sit down and battle to find three people to sit and talk to. But I guarantee you, if you're not here, you're noticed. I'm not going to highlight names. I'm just looking around and I'm seeing people that I haven't seen for quite a while. And I'm going, man, I missed you. I really missed you. I missed you being here. I missed, even if it was just a flippant comment or the little chirps that we have afterwards, I missed you being around. But then I got to wonder, you know, with this movement that people kind of have, moving in and out of things, and it's people trying to wrestle with where they're at, and I understand that kind of thing. But when you join a church, when you've come to this church, even this church, you know, it's important that we find out what that church believes. Because you might have come in from another church, and you come in and you saw some people, some friends, and you probably came in with some friends, and you thought, wow, this looks like a good church. You know, there's leadership in place. There's a brilliant worship team up and running. You know, we've got things must be happening here. And I look around and there's some really people with their heads screwed on. So, you know, so the doctrine of this church must be good, right?
Amen.
Of course, you know, because of all of those reasons. Plus your friend that brought you, he's obviously or she's obviously quite substantial enough, so you give the church credibility because they recommended you come, right? But how many of you have actually found out what we believe? And can actually say, well, I know what they believe and this is what they believe. Or do we just come here because we like the vibe? Because if it's just the vibe and the friends and the things that we kind of enjoy here, we don't actually know what we believe. So when someone says, I'm going somewhere else, or I'm tired of this, the reasons why you joined weren't entirely based on a solid foundation. And there's some people that preach different stuff, and that is okay. That really is. But I've heard people mention that when they hear people discussing issues about doctrine, well, they say this about this thing. Well, I've heard that church there, they preach this thing here. And some people say, well, I don't like all of that church politics stuff. It doesn't gel with me. And I'm not into that kind of stuff. Firstly, the guy, I'd like to commend the guy that started off asking questions as to, well, what do they really believe over there? What are they really preaching over there? Because that shows that he's trying to say, well, what is truth? Where do I stand on it? Do I stand on this side of it? Do I believe this? Because all the truth really is saying what the definition of truth is for me is saying something that is really real. And so someone's saying, well, no, this is truth. Well, then if that's truth, then this can't be. And then who's right? Who's wrong? And it's not about that kind of stuff. But it is definitely all about, what do you believe? This guy that asked the questions, that kind of got the boat rocked, as they kind of say. He isn't just wandering through life kind of saying, like, oh, my friend said I must come here. And I liked what they do there. Their cappuccinos are zhuzh. The people there are all highly intellectually qualified individuals. So they must know what's going on, and it's definitely not a cult. Well, how did you know? What does a cult look like? I thought cults have good cappuccinos. You know, what is your criteria for a definition of a cult? You know, they look like they got things going on. And so we kind of wander in and out, and the basis for us joining up with something or saying, no, this is where I belong, is really, I want to just settle that a bit tonight. I want to kind of say, like, this is what we believe on certain issues. This is what other people believe on certain issues. Man, you decide. And do you know what? Paul in Romans 14:1, he says that there are disputable things. He says, don't get caught up in disputable matters. So there are some things in the Bible that some guys will say, well, I stand on this line. Other people say, well, I stand on this line. And Paul's saying, that's okay. So many times we've been accused of saying, hang on a sec, we're drawing a line in the sand saying, this is it. This is what we believe. And while we're allowed to say that, because this is what we believe, when we draw a line in the sand, we're saying, anyone that's not on this side is wrong. And I've come into the realization that, well, I would take a bullet for what I believe. I'm not prepared to give a bullet anymore. And so I'm not going to draw any lines in the sand saying, this is it. If you're either not, if you're against us, then that's it, you know, but this is where we're standing. But I'm kind of saying, this is what I believe is truth. And if you don't believe it, that's okay. Do you know why? Because the Bible says that all we need for salvation is what? Believe in the Son. So all these guys that are saying, no, this is the line, this is where we stand on this, we don't stand on that thing, we're going to see everybody in heaven. And you know what? I think some people are going to arrive in heaven completely surprised that they got there. Poof! Like, I really wasn't expecting this. You know, their criteria for what needed to get into heaven, you know, they might have been at a certain age believing in Jesus Christ. Their new nature came into being. They got a brand new spirit. That's what the Bible says. Boom, they became a new creation. They arrive in heaven having wasted their whole life, getting involved in all sorts of nonsense. And I think they'll be really surprised. They're like, I didn't, but wow, you know, I'm glad I'm here. I think a lot of people can arrive here very surprised. The next thing you'll hear is, well, why can't we all just get along, man? You know, we're all believers. We're all, and I'm saying, yeah, and I'm with you on that. I've never once said to anybody, this is what I believe, and if you're on this side, you're okay, and if you're on that side, sorry for you. But this last week, I was at gym, and one good friend that I remember from a while back literally brushed me off. I could see it coming a mile away. And he brushed me off like I wasn't even anybody, like just, but purely because of what I believe. And I thought, and I'm being the biggest proponent for guys, let's not shoot bullets out there. And, you know, really, there's a place to love everybody. And I've been trying to, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Yeah. And so I've been desperately saying, guys, it's not about this left, right, wrong. Sure, we need to agree on the major things. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Son of God. You know, the Trinity, all of those things. I'm not saying that, but there's some things that people, they draw lines in the sand and say, well, if you're not on my side, then I've got issues with you. I'm saying, well, that's okay. But it took me by surprise. It really did. But it's not coming from me. That's what I want us to say, is that it's not coming from us. That we draw lines in the sand and we make our truth at the expense of the relationships that we hold dear. You see, before I was on this side of the line that people drew and said, this is it, you're on that side, I'm on this side, I loved them for who they were. I didn't love them for what they believed. You see that? And now all of a sudden it's a case of no, well, you're on this side of the fence because of what you believe. But I'm saying to them, but I haven't changed. I still love you. I'm still going to see you in heaven. We're still going to be, you know, rejoicing with Jesus forever. And so I was kind of saying, well, where does this all fit in? And it fits in here. And I'm going to explain it now in scriptures. Is that I want to tackle one thing tonight, sanctification. Sanctification, two people would differ on two different sides. One would say it's an event, happened instantaneously the moment you got saved. Other people would say it's a process that you're walking it through. We're walking sanctification through. And you guys say, well, what has that got to do with me? It sounds like a big church word. It sounds like a whole lot of politics. But it doesn't. What I want us to kind of come to our own conclusion here, and I'm going to try to do best as I can to present both sides and where I believe it is. And you make up your own decision. Is to say, well, is it really that important? I think it is. But not at the expense of the relationships that we have with people. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay. You know what I've seen? And I've been on eldership for about 11 years. Is that not everyone on eldership agrees with everything. We've got to give space for each other to believe what they believe. And that's such a beautiful thing, eh? I cannot tell you to say like that guys on eldership have actually given me space to say, well, you believe that? Great. Love you. It's not going to change the way I feel about you. I'm still for you, not against you. It is such an amazing thing. I'm not forcing anyone to believe what I believe. But we do stand together in Christ. So with that mind, I want us to cover sanctification. Is it going to change your life in any way? Wait and see. Let's look at sin first. I'm going to ask Graham if you can just get the scriptures up that I'm going to give. Hebrews 7:27. And if you want to get these references down, the first point I've got you is what happens to our sins when we sin? This is the general topic I'm going to be covering here. Number one is that Jesus atoned for all our sins, past, present, and future. Graham, have you got the scriptures there? There we go. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Speaking about Jesus. So you just go back there. It says again that he did this once and for all. Past, present, future. Not just you, but all mankind. Jesus offered himself up the perfect atonement. Atonement means that he's paid for the sins. He's atoned for your sins. So he's done that once and for all. John 1:29 says that he has removed all the sins from us once and for all. John 1:29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God who removes the sin of the world." He doesn't in the Old Testament, when you sinned, you had to get a sacrificial lamb, and then that atonement that would happen is called a covering. The word atonement is like covering. It would cover you for a season, but then you would sin again, you'd need another covering. And then you would have unintentional sin, as like Mark shared with us this morning. And then you needed another covering just in case you didn't know that you were sinning when you sinned. And you need another covering just because, you know, there's a populational sin that you cover, that they sacrifice a lamb for the whole population. And there's all sorts of coverings. You need atonement regularly. And it was a tedious and tiring thing because the lamb that made that atonement was imperfect. We come over to the New Testament. Once for all, this atonement, this covering that came on us by the blood of Jesus Christ was once and for all because he was the perfect lamb that was slain. Psalm 103 verse 12. Sorry, let me go back there because John was saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to remove the sin of the world." And I'm going to get into there now. So how does Jesus get to remove that sin that I've just done? Because I've just done the sin. I'm 2,000 years down the line. I've just messed up. Now, what happens to that sin? Because I know that all my sin once and for all was forgiven. But what happens to that, the consequences of my actions? And how does that all work out? We're going to get to that just now. So John was prophesying, he's come to remove it. He hasn't just come to cover it up, but inside we know that there's all sorts of chochos inside. He has come to remove it from us. David says in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he, say it, removed. You know, somewhere along the line, we're still, there's some people that still believe that, no, our sins are still here, we're still sinning, and that only when we die, that's when the sin will be removed from us. The scriptures are saying, once and for all, past, present, and future. How's the scripture? Hebrews 1:3. Please turn there yourself. See it in your own scriptures if you feel comfortable with underlining it. I saw the scripture and I was blessed. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, speaking of who? Jesus, by Himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know what word jumped out for me there? Purged. Have you guys got this? I've got this thing on my email where every now and again my box gets cluttered up with all the mail that I've seen before. And so what it says is, you know, you've got to select everything and then you want to permanently remove this stuff. It says permanently purge your email. And I go, yes. Poof, it's gone. It's purged. It's out, it's gone, it's history. Can I look for it again? Can I find it anywhere? No, it's purged. To purge something literally means to squash everything out. That's purging something. When you're purging a system, you're taking everything that's inside there and you're getting it out. It's purging it. There is absolutely clean once it's been purged. That's what purged means. And that word jumped out at me. So that scripture is saying that Jesus, when He had by Himself purged our sins. So Jesus isn't even walking around with sin anymore. The Lamb died, right? He went to the lower places. Purged, took on all our sins. Past, present, future, once and for all. All your sin, past, present, and future, once for all mankind. Took on all sin. Went to the lower places. Purged sin that He had just taken on from all mankind, from all of you, from all of me, and purged it out. I like to think He left it in death. Because that's where He was. He was in death. Whatever you want to call it. But He left it there. Our sin to die. He purged sin so that He Himself was perfection again. And because sin couldn't hold on to Him, why? Because there was no longer sin in Him. That scripture says He purged our sins from Himself. So death can't even hold on to it. There's no more sin in Him for us to hold on to. He Himself became perfect once again. To rise up once again. And, as we see there, seat Himself at the right hand, the Majesty on high. So what happened to your sin? You are 2,000 years down the line. You've just sinned. Oops. I make light of that. Sorry. Some sin has got consequences. That's, I lied. Oops. Some sin has got some massive consequences. Massive. But everyone, whether it's an oopsie or a major serious one, everything, all mankind ahead of the cross, all mankind before the cross, all scooped up and laid on Him, the perfect Lamb. So this sin that you've just done, scooped up, you just made a white lie. Was already, as you made it, put on Him. At that point, so literally it goes, the sin, the way I like to see it, you can see it whichever way I like to see it, is scooped up in time on the cross. Boom. Jesus took that sin on the cross into death and left it there. So you don't have to worry about whether your sin is following you around anymore.
You see that?
Purge, that word purge for me just spoke volumes to me. How's this? The Holy Spirit raised him and left sin behind. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of him raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Do you know that's why I believe that God says, I will remember their sins no more? Do you know why? Because all the sin was collected, was put on him, and that sin went with Jesus into death and became dead. The sin, as it was purged, boom. It's no longer there. It's purged. It's gone. You know that email you say, clean up your email? Boom, it's gone. So right now, God's getting our email saying, right, let's get a list of all the sin of Robbie. It's blank. I can't find it anywhere. Search the bin, the trash. No, it's all clean. It's gone. Purged. History. Past tense. No longer to be found again. That's why God's not kind of walking around going, pretending as though he can't see stuff. He really can't. He can't remember our sin because Jesus took it to death and left it in death. Purged out of him. To be forever lost. Forever gone. That's why this just gets so much more beautiful. See, the word sanctification. Now we understand what sin is about. And how I believe it was dealt with. The word sanctification is hagiamos. Which means to be made holy or separated unto God. So when people say, do you believe that we're sanctified by an event? Boom, I believe. All my sin instantaneously, back through time, on Jesus. That if that definition says that I'm to be made holy, that I'm to be set apart, right? For God. Has that got anything to do with my condition? Trick question. Your condition right now is holy, pure. Why? Because there is no sin on you. See, that's why I had to cover the sin first. Because if you had any sin on you, you couldn't be separated for God. Why? Because God can't have anything to do with sin. He is holy. He is righteous. Right? So if God had anything to do with sin, it would defile him. So by the nature that all your sin, past, present, future, was put on him, you now have this ability to be separated, holy unto God. Right? So my sanctification could be instantaneous, once and for all. Corinthians 1:2 says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. You notice that says, it's a past tense. So it's to those that are being sanctified, to those that are busy with the sanctification process in Corinth, to those that wish to sanctify themselves in Corinth. Hey? It doesn't. It says, to those that were, who are sanctified. You are sanctified. Past tense. You already are set apart unto God. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Can you turn to Hebrews 10:14, Graham? Because some people are going to say, yeah, but. What about Hebrews 10:14? Because I hear what you're saying. Is that those that were that are sanctified is a past tense thing, but clearly in Hebrews 10:14, I can see a different kind of thing going on here. And that's where some guys are saying, because of this scripture, we don't see it as an event, we see it as a process. Because you can read this, that can say, by one offering, speaking of Jesus Christ, he has perfected forever, speaking about us, those who are being sanctified. So as I walk through life, I'm getting more sanctification. I'm learning how to stop lying to my wife. I'm learning how to stop kicking my children. I'm learning how to, you know, I'm learning how to stop looking at things lustfully. I'm learning how to listen to my boss. And that, as I learn those things and I leave those puffy things behind me, I'm being sanctified. You can read it like that. You can. Or you could read it like this. Can I use you as a visual aid? I needed a nice visual aid. Here we have someone who's on the course of life, from the cross, busy carrying on through life. As a Christian, she becomes born again. As a person, she becomes born again. Instantaneously, she is sanctified. Then, I don't get this opportunity often, Bombs. You're always here looking after our kids. Sorry, I'm just going to get the ladies up here tonight. It's a visual feast for everybody. Here's Michelle now. A little bit later on in life, she now is also being a Christian. And she instantaneously gets sanctified. Here we go. Same thing. Further down the line, it's now 3000 AD. Michelle's... She's learned the secret to life. And now she's just given her life to Jesus. And she is once for all sanctified. So what that scripture could now read is, by one offering, here we go, one offering, he has perfected, right, those who are being sanctified. So as we go through life, we've got 1000 AD, we've got 1000, 2000 AD, being, these people are all being sanctified. 2500 AD, hopefully not, but maybe 3000 AD. Can you see how that scripture can actually say that it's not a process of being sanctified, but one offering for all humanity, past and present? He has perfected forever, all of humanity, those who are being, boom, as we go through the years, sanctified. Can you see that? Thank you, ladies. Just give them a round of applause. Thank you so much. So does this have a relevance to you? I mean, it sounds like church politics. Man, is it an event? Is it a process? Tell me something. If you believe that sanctification is a process, that I've just got to get rid of these puffy things, and I've got one more thing, I've got to quickly, and oh, I've started doing this now, so I've got to get rid of that now, and I've got to... If you thought that your sanctification is a process, how much faith would you have praying for a situation that you need to break through in? Every time you laid hands on someone, you'd be so aware, I'm fluffing it in these areas here. I'm disqualified because I just did these things and I'm just the worst person. There would be plenty doubt in your heart. No room for faith to move because you're so convinced that you should be disqualified from your prayers being answered. This is the beauty of it. Say again? Thank you. Romans 5:17 says this. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. See, God didn't just plan us to get out of a hell-free card and jump straight into heaven. He didn't plan on us just, this wasn't His ideal picture, just to scoop quickly people from the burning flames of hell. What He wanted us to do was to, as that scripture says, to reign in life. I've got this privilege coming up, and I'm really trusting God for a miraculous breakthrough. I'm not going to get into it just yet, because this is being recorded, but I've got an opportunity coming up where I can minister really powerfully into this one guy's life, quite a significant individual, and so he's kind of asking me questions, saying, how can a loving God allow these tragedies that's going on in life, and some things have befallen unto him? So I'm kind of saying, you know, the key isn't about what's going on here. The key is that he wants us to rule and reign in life. and that we can be the light and the salt to those people in the lost and dying world, because He is in us, wanting to display His manifold glory, wisdom, beauty, everything to the whole of humanity. Are you sanctified by an event or a process? You cannot set the captives free if you yourself feel captive to some things. You cannot be the light and the salt to the people that need light and salt if you feel like you tasteless and have some darkness following soon after you. Would you like to know what we believe? As I said, James and I were allowed to space to different certain things. We believe that all our sin was taken up once and for all. We believe that we are set apart from the moment He took our sins off us. From the moment we believed. From the moment we became new creations. We were set apart. In Christ Jesus, the Bible says. We were set in Him. See, this truth will set us free. It'll liberate us. It'll bring us to a place of ruling and reigning in life. I understand now why Joseph Prince made that the title of his book. I thought, it's a bit out there, you know, but great, I get the gist of it. But that is the sum total of our whole existence. Is He wants us to come into an understanding that God did everything that He had to do so that we could make the change and He could brag about us. You know, God wants to brag about you. You know, He wants to say, well, you, my boys, my girls, so. He feels that way about us. But He wants us to run. I challenge you that over the next period of time, you sit down and say, well, what do these guys believe? What do these guys, I'm talking about us, what do we believe? And it's not to rock the boat and to shoot each other down and say, like, make the truth of it all become the reason to end the relationship. What I'm saying is that when you believe what you believe, people can share what they believe. It's not going to affect what you think. Because you'll be ruling and reigning. Amen? Let's stand together.